The Bible reading tonight is from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. It's on the screen behind me and also in page 800 of the red Bibles in front of you. So Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory.
Hello again, Sorry, I just lost the old page. It's happening. It's devastating. That's my Bible. Sorry, I'm just grieving for a moment. It'd be handy if you have a Bible in front of you, either your own, or there should be a red one sitting in front of you in the pews. We did purchase some new Bibles this week, so they'll arrive in a few weeks, which will be wonderful. We'll have a whole new set of Bibles, so you'll always have one sitting in front of you if you need it. But it'd be wonderful if you'd have that open as we take a look at God's Word together tonight. A few people have made comment that said, we found Wally, so I appreciate that. let me explain. My daughter said, so I got this for Father's Day, and Tilly was very much wanting me to wear it to church. Couldn't wear it in the morning, had the collar, but I thought I'll wear it tonight, and she was here, and she loved the fact that I was wearing it. So yes, you've all found Wally. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for what your word teaches us, and we ask that as now we come to have a look at these verses, that you might remind us of the wonderful freedom that we have through the Spirit, and the wonderful truth that every single person that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ is a son of God, is one of God's children, has the Spirit leading them, guiding them into holiness. And we ask that tonight as we look at this, we might be honest with ourselves and consider where it is that the Spirit is correcting us, where it is that the Spirit, where he might be directing us again, and that we might walk out of this room changed or prepared to continue to live in such a way that brings glory and praise to your name. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I mentioned my daughter Tilly, and one of the things that my little daughter Tilly needs to have happen is when we cross a road, I have to hold her hand because she's four and trucks are big, yeah? And so when I, as her dad, come to a road, if I was just to walk off, she's in a bit of trouble. But instead what happens is I take her and I lead her by her hand. And it's actually quite a helpful thing today as we think about Father's Day and as we think about the leading of the Spirit, the idea of being led, taken by the hand and directed through things, because we're going to see that happens a bit from this passage. If you've been with us, and I know some of you haven't, we've been doing a little series in Romans. And last week we saw that we are set free by the Spirit. That the supernatural difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is given to us by the life we have in the Spirit. And it set up this contrast for us where we live either by the flesh or we live by the Spirit. This week, we continue to unpack what it is that verse 1 said, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but this condemnation leads to an obligation. And the obligation isn't to the flesh, no, the obligation is to the Spirit. The contrast sort of continues this week, but now the outworking or the consequences of having the Spirit are unpacked a little bit more. Because we are sons of God, it's almost as though every single person has, as a child, taken God's hand and by the Spirit being directed. We are led by the Spirit. And so it's a fitting passage for us to look at on Father's Day, and particularly to the back end of this sermon, you're going to see how fitting it is for us to consider Father's Day and our relationship to our God as Father. But to begin with, in verses 12 and 13, we see that we are in debt to the Spirit for life. So that means we then put to death the flesh. Do you see that liberation actually leads to an obligation or a debt? That's what verse 12 says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. I watch this show called Suits. Anybody else watch Suits? Yeah, oh wow, Billy, your hand was up, mate. Well in, mate. aside from the fact that they are people that wear suits, they're lawyers that do lawyer stuff. Actually, they don't do that much lawyer stuff. But often what happens is one person will do something for the other. And I found out that many people are a long way behind. I was going to share some stuff here that are huge spoiler alerts. So I'm just going to put it this way. One person, maybe a main character, goes to jail for another person because they were probably going to go to jail. And that person, he or she, I'm not going to say who it is, takes the jail time for him or her. So much clearer if I could just say it. But you getting what I'm saying? They went to jail for the other person. The problem is it seems that everything they do functions off this I owe you something or you owe me something. Because every time anything goes wrong, he says, don't you remember? I went to jail for you. It's like, you owe me. No matter what happens, you owe me for this. It's like when we have money either lent to us or we lend to somebody else, there is an obligation to repay it, isn't there? Particularly with a credit card. You do know they're not your savings. Credit cards, you have to pay the money back. Paul says, though, we owe nothing to the flesh. We owe nothing to the flesh, to our sinful natures. Even if it drags at you, even if it pulls at you, nothing, because we have been rescued from the body of death. Chapter 7, Paul said that. So why do we keep living like we owe it something? It doesn't make any sense. Let me put it this way. A few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 6, and I mentioned this guy, LeBron James. LeBron James has transferred from the Cleveland Cavs to the Lakers. Okay, now, it doesn't make any sense that when he rocks up and plays Cleveland, that he feels like, well, maybe I should put a few baskets in for them, because I did used to play for them, didn't I? He has no obligation to them. He owes them nothing. It's the same for us when it comes to the flesh, to the body. We owe it nothing. And now the text doesn't say it, but you feel like it's meant to say it at the end of verse 13, and it's implied because it says, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. And you almost want it to say, but to the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit. This is our new obligation, and it comes through liberation, through the freedom we saw last week. It's an obligation to live the guilt-free life, the life to the full promised to those who are in Christ Jesus. And verse 13 expands on this life. And we're going to spend a fair bit of time in this verse now. Because there is a kind of life that leads to death, it says, and a kind of life that leads to life. Did you see that in verse 13? For, and it links there, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Paul sort of changes it now. He goes from having, he's saying we, he now makes it a more general statement, a bit like you put your hand in the fire, you're going to get burnt. This is just a general statement. And there's a sure effect to particular actions. And the sure effect is there's a way of life, a way of living that leads to death. And there is a way of life, a putting to death that actually leads to life. Putting to death, mortifying the misdeeds of the body. Wow, that sounds like Martin Lloyd-Jones, doesn't it? Must hear this warning, though. We must hear it. Because if we keep following the ways of the flesh, the ways of the body, it's telling us it leads to death. And you might instantly, you know, inside be going, yeah, but I thought we were saved by grace, you know, through faith alone. Absolutely. Christ is the only way to salvation. But as we saw last week, Christ has done it, but now we have to live it. If we are in him, then we will live it. Holy living is obligatory for a Christian. Justification leads to sanctification. No condemnation, as verse 1 said, will lead to this obligation. And it's not just here that we read of putting to death. If you go to Galatians 5, 24, you know what it says there? Crucify the sinful nature. You know what happens when people are crucified? They die. Jesus in Mark 8, 34 says, pick up your cross and follow me. You know where you end up when you pick up a cross? Being crucified. Jesus takes this very seriously. You just got to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 29 and on. He talks about gouging out eyes, cutting off hands and feet. The life of a Christian is us being taken by the hand and directed into holiness, and it's going to mean we have to put some things to death. Now, let me be very, very clear. If you heard me say gouge out eyes, cut off hands, I'm not meaning literally chop off hands and feet, plucking out eyes. Please do not come back next week with an eye patch, like looking like Captain Hook maybe, and just be like, Brad, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Can you see? If you keep doing that, you're not going to be able to see at all. Yeah? He's not talking about it literally, but he is saying we need to remove some stuff from our lives. Two things seem very clear from verse 13. It is clear it has to happen. And it's clear that, one, we must do it. We must do it. And two, that it's by the Spirit. Have a look first at the beginning, well, the second half, really, of verse 13. We must do it. We've got to find the warts and kill them. Verse 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Did you see that? You. I used to love gardening. Don't get much time for it as much anymore. Well, no, I just found the backyard wasn't really working with me. But I used to love weeding out the stuff and having this beautiful, clean, perfect soil to work with. You know the problem with that? The weeds always seem to be there, and you're always constantly having to go back and take them out. It's kind of like killing warts. I don't know if you had warts as a kid. I had warts as a kid. Confession time sometimes up here. Do you know how to kill warts? There's different ways, but you can use like, what? Peroxide. That's extreme, yeah. But you can use, I just use these little Band-Aid things that killed them and made sure they killed right to the root, or you can get them frozen off, or you can get them dry frozen off. Warts, you want to get rid of them though, don't you? And this whole idea of what we're seeing here is like killing off a wart. The whole idea is what is actually called the mortification of sin. What does mortification mean? Putting sin to death, mortifying it. And this has to be a continual practice. It's not like back in Romans 6 where we've just been transferred from death to life. No, we have to keep doing this. It's a daily duty of weeding this stuff out, a daily duty until you have reached perfection. Anyone? No. We must do this. And what are the warts? It says the misdeeds of the body. No, it's not saying the flesh here, but the body of death that we still live in. This body, this sinful nature that we are trying to battle against. And we've got to burn that stuff, freeze that stuff, get it down to the root. Misdeeds, you don't want to continue in them. Please, we've got to kill it. We've got to stop it. So you've got to recognize them to be able to remove them, don't you? This will mean asking for deeds to change and proactively changing them, asking for desires to be molded and training them. And I'm going to be very direct and just take straight from Scripture some of the things that I know you're doing that you have to remove. Like Colossians talks about anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. I know many of you don't even try with some of this stuff. The love of money, the love of self, stealing, lying, being greedy, drunkards, sexually immoral. That's 1 Corinthians 6. And Jesus is so radical in the Sermon on the Mount that he says, cut this stuff out. Kill it. Why? Because it keeps you from death. And it is actually the way to life, real, true, full life, because it is by the Spirit. That's the second part. It is by the Spirit. It is his power that enables. Did you see that? Again, in verse 13, it says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It is the presence and the power of the Spirit in us that enables us to actually do this. It isn't the flesh. And that's important that we understand that, because you attempt to kill the body by the flesh, it's not going to happen. Justification leads to an obligation, but that is fueled and focused by the Spirit. Self-flagellation is not what he's talking about here. Anybody know what that word means? It's a big, weird, crazy word, but I've never seen it actually happen, but I've seen pictures of it. Self-flagellation is when those people, you know how they do that? And they're whipping themselves. They're trying to punish the flesh. They're chastising themselves. They're hitting themselves, trying to punish themselves and remind themselves that their flesh, their bodies are sinful. But I reckon you guys do that all the time without, in your minds, being overly self-critical and continuing to beat yourselves down as if you're just not good enough by yourselves. And self-flagellation is not only happening when you hit yourself physically. We do it, don't we? This is not talking about doing those sorts of things. This is saying put it to death. So yes, recognize it. Yes, repent of it and grieve it. But don't just stay there all the time because you've been forgiven. Remove it and then replace it. You have been set free by the Spirit. We are children of God. Now we're to live like that. So remove and replace. Remove anger. Remove wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Remove any thoughts of stealing or lying or being greedy or a drunkard or being sexually immoral. Remove that and replace it with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what those things lead to? They lead to the good life. Living and so looking like the family that we've actually been adopted into. The sons of God who are led by the Spirit. Which is why we get what we get next in verse 14. Because the sons of God are led by the Spirit and they're led into holiness. Because again, verse 14 flows straight out of verse 13. Did you see that? It says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Sons of God. Now that comes first. And it's important you see that that comes first. Like in 1 John 3:1, this is one of my favorite passages, and I know it is for many of you as well. It's on the screen. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Galatians 4:6 says, because you are his sons, because you are sons of God, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls Abba, Father. It's because you are sons. We can have a confidence that we will live. That's the link here with verse 13. Because we are sons of God, this is for all of God's sons, all of God's children. Remember back to verse 9? If you claim that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have this Spirit, which means we are then led by him. The leading becomes a signpost. Signs don't make a place exist, do they? Like, the sign points to the existence of a place. You know how I know that? For example, like, there's a signpost way down the way up here that it's covered by trees and stuff. We've got to do something about that. But it points to Ngawi Baptist Church. We didn't build this church because there was a sign on the road and we thought, oh, well, sign on the road, better build a church. No. The signpost points to the existence of this place. That's the same thing when it comes to the leading of the Spirit. It is a distinguishing sign that you are a son of God. And now, just quickly, you might be sitting there saying, hang on, brother, I'm not a son, I'm a daughter. Just hold that, all right? I know it's Father's Day, and I'm not trying to just be all like, blokes. No, there's an explanation that's coming in just a moment. But before that, I want to talk about the leading side of things. What does it look like to be led by the Spirit? And to do that, I think we need to trace it back through the passage. Firstly, we must acknowledge that this Spirit is the Spirit of who? Of God. God, the Holy One. Elsewhere, the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. So holiness is going to be something going on here, yeah? And if we keep tracing it, if we have a look at verse 13, it seems that it prompts us, it guides us and strengthens us to put to death those things, the misdeeds of the body. Verse 11, it gives us life. It gives life to our bodies. Verses 4 to 9 get summed up, it seems, also by this idea of leading. Because verse 9 said, he lives in us, directing us. Verse 4 to 8 talks about him setting our minds on life and peace. And Jesus, before he left, promised in John 16, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? It means that we're living more and more like we were meant to. More and more in line with God's good word. Looking like the family that we are a part of. And you know the defining thing about this family? Holiness. Spirit. The Spirit leads us into assurance and holiness. Now, when we think Spirit-led, we often talk about it like, we're just going to give room for it to just to happen. You know, you finish a practice up here on stage, maybe you go, man, we don't really know what's going to happen. It's going to be Spirit-led tonight. You create that room and it's just going to happen. Or I was led by the Spirit to witness to that lady. I was led by the Spirit the other day down at Little Alley. I was led by the Spirit to choose this job or to date that girl or to buy that new, I don't know, Buffalo Bill. Like we think that's sort of what it means to be led by the Spirit. I'm not saying that that's not true, but it's not what Paul is talking about here. And we need to hear this side of it. The Spirit leads us into holiness. Spirit-led people are people who are living out the family name. The family name. And today, of all days, surely we think about family, don't we? Today is meant to be a family day. I don't know about you, but I always desire, even on a day like today, and I think about it constantly, I always desire to be in or to have that perfect family. And on this day, those thoughts sometimes get a little bit mixed. You get some mixed feelings about that. Maybe the feelings become fear, insecurity, hopelessness. As husbands reject their wives, as fathers neglect their children, and it's not just the men, I'm not just picking on the men here, women do stuff too. It is hard. Which is why the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so important for us. that we are reminded that we've been adopted into the perfect family. Fear can be replaced with freedom because we can call God Father. See that in verse 15? For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. He sets up two spirits there, doesn't he? The spirit of slavery and the spirit of sonship or adoption. Firstly, the spirit of slavery. What's that about? You remember Exodus? Those of you who were with us a few weeks back, we looked at Exodus. Israel was in Egypt, enslaved. And there was a whole heap of fear going on there because their kids are being killed, they were being crushed, oppressed. That's a fearful place to be. When they were liberated, do you think they wanted to go back? No way. Well, it seemed they did for a second because they forgot what had happened. We do the same thing. Christ has freed us. We can't think like it would be better to still live in Egypt. You shouldn't want to go back. Instead, we see that we have a spirit of adoption. Now, adoption in the first century, similar to today, but different. Adoption was when a son was chosen deliberately by the father to become the heir, to receive the right and the privilege, the power. That's what we're talking about when we talk about sons of God. That's where that fits. Sons of God receive all the rights, all the privileges, all the power, and that's for all of you, not just the guys, but the girls too. They receive like what Jesus, the Son, gets, having been adopted as one of God's sons. We are viewed the same. And that's what we're going to see in verse 17. And so if we hold that position, fear is replaced, isn't it? With freedom to live within this family. No wonder we cry out, Abba, Father, as the Spirit testifies himself, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. One of my favorite things of an afternoon is when I get home, I open the door, and most of the time, Tilly particularly will come running down and be, Dada! And I'll be able to give her this big, beautiful cuddle because she's come and she's seen I'm home. Now, I have to confess, if the TV's on, I could come in, complete stranger, steal everything in the house, but if I left the TV, they probably wouldn't even notice. But it's beautiful, those moments where she does. She comes running and there's this wonderful intimacy and love and affection you can see as she yells out, Dada. There's a little thing that we've started doing. It started as a bit of a joke because she didn't quite understand the concept of loving to the moon and back or something like that. And she started by saying, I love you to the day and back. It was kind of cute. And so now I whisper in her ear, I love you to the day and back. And she'll turn and whisper it back to me. And recently she started saying the whole day because I think she's still trying to understand the concept of what this means. The Spirit testifies with our spirit. Note, this isn't something that we bring. I just want us to be sure that we see that this isn't like Captain Planet. It's not our powers combined. We can't offer anything. This is him ministering to us. But the Spirit directly testifies to us, witnesses, confirms to us constantly. This is a present reality, a now thing, a continuous and permanent whisper of confidence in God. And I'm not saying it's an audible voice. I'm not suggesting that. But he is there saying, I love you. John Wesley, you don't have to know exactly who John Wesley was, but he was a wonderful preacher, is described as listening to Luther's preface to this letter to the Romans, just listening to it. And he was listening, and this is what he describes. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from sin and death. Now, you may not have had an experience like that. You may have, and it intensifies your faith, doesn't it? It won't always be felt like that. But I want to press, if you trust in Jesus, the Spirit is always there. Back in chapter 5 verse 5, it says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. He is always giving testimony, witnessing, telling us, assuring us that we are God's children. We do sort of Father's Day on Saturday because I'm here most of today. And yesterday I got given this wonderful card. I'd love for you to see the drawing that Tilly did of me. That's me. You can tell, can't you? It's wonderful, Tilly, if you're listening. And she had to answer, you know how they do the my dad is sort of questions. And here's some of her answers. My dad, My dad's name is Daddy. My dad is 23 years old. Yes, he is. My dad's favourite thing to do is jumping in pools. My dad's job is going to work and play. My dad loves to eat pineapple. So I found out today that both granddad, myself, pretty much anybody loves to eat pineapple. My dad is really good at don't going near sharks. Interesting. But the kicker for me is the last part, and this is what the Spirit does for us. I love my dad because he loves me. And that's what the Spirit testifies to our spirit. No wonder we can cry, Abba, Father. And I sort of skipped that part, didn't I? Cry, Abba, Father. Now, primarily prayer is on view here, but you know what that points toward? The intimacy, Abba. It was a homely, familiar, intimate, and everyday word. Now, a Jew would very, very rarely, if ever, address God in this way. Heavenly would nearly always be added to the front to be conscious that he is the hallowed Lord of all. Now, we probably would do well to consider that ourselves. But Jesus did often call him Father. He called him Father 65 times in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and more than 100 times in the Gospel of John. And he taught his disciples to address him that way. And we've just seen that the Spirit causes us to do this, to cry it out, because we are sons like the Son. What a mind-blowing thing that we can call this God Father. How could we not cry out to him in prayer? How could we not, when we consider all the privileges that a child of God would get, enjoy him and want to praise him and give him thanks? How could we not? Well, Father has some stuff attached to it, doesn't it? There's a reason why I cry during nearly every father-son moment in movies. My goodness, Finding Nemo destroys me. But more seriously, it can be hard, can't it? Like, I'm not a perfect father. I have made my kids cry due to loving discipline that they needed, but regretfully, I've also made them cry due to fear, due to my anger. Like many good but faulty fathers have. And for some of us, far worse, because there are some dads who have been wicked and shameful men, who have abused their responsibility and the authority that has been gifted to them. This can make it very difficult for us to even consider calling God Father, or it doesn't make any sense to us. And so it's fitting today that it is Father's Day, isn't it? So to all of us who are fathers, consider the one that we are seeking to reflect, yeah? How we are meant to be led by the Spirit and directing that to our kids as well. And to all of us who have fathers, all human fathers are faulty. It doesn't matter how best they do, they are faulty. And yes, Brett, I know it's Father's Day. We're meant to talk them up, of course. But my hope is that my kids, all kids, even the really, really grown-up kids in here, it's all of us, yeah? That all of us know something far greater. And so to all of us who can call God our Heavenly Father, I hope that we know that there is a Father far greater than any earthly one, who loves us to the cross, the grave and back, who delights in us and so directs his children in a way no human will ever be able to. And then he promises us something that no human could ever give us. Look at verse 17. Because now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And here is where I want to finish. Because if we have been adopted into this family, we share in all of it. Every bit. We are heirs. We are sons of God. The family name becomes ours, which means, yeah, we're going to share in some suffering, just like Christ did. But that, like it did for Christ, will lead to glory. I hope tonight that you can trust that you are a son of God as the Spirit testifies with your spirit and reminds you of that. And you can cry out, Abba, Father. That then the Spirit leads you towards more and more of what it means to live in that family, to be holy, and to demonstrate the wonderful truth that we are children of God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can call ourselves children of God. Father, thank you that we have received the Spirit of sonship that means that we can cry out to you, Abba, Father. And so we ask, Lord, that with that Spirit you might continue to direct us, that you might continue to guide us, that we might be able to remove the misdeeds of the body and replace them with the wonderful fruit of the Spirit. Please, Lord, strengthen us and enable us to be more and more like you, to live out the family name that we've been given. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.